Okay, today's sermon is Summon Forth. Summon Forth. For some time now, we've been talking about the salvation process. We have been learning how to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. We've even discussed the definitive verse that describes the salvation process, 2 Corinthians 3:18. In that verse, we learned about moving from glory to glory as we become like Christ. Never in our discussion have we specifically focused on the key element that makes the salvation process possible, the Holy Spirit. It is the element that makes possible our becoming like Christ. I am continually receiving questions about the Holy Spirit. Who in the Old Testament had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? How did Jesus Christ invoke the power of the Holy Spirit? My purpose today will be to answer these two questions as we encourage each other to follow Christ. Follow Christ. To follow Christ, we must learn to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit like He did. As a foundation to understanding how Jesus Christ summoned forth the Holy Spirit, we want to answer our first question. Who in the Old Testament had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? The availability of the Holy Spirit to all people is a New Testament blessing dependent upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The key words here are all people. The Holy Spirit was not readily available to the people in the Old Testament. God did give it to a few. Notice this statement from our doctrine on the Holy Spirit. It was through His Spirit that God created the earth. It was through this Spirit that David received his moral strength, and by it Elijah and Elisha, men of normal physical proclivities and weaknesses, were made into powerful prophets of God. Even though these men and others had access to God's Spirit, it is also clear that they were among the relative few who in the Old Testament era were blessed with the privilege of actually having the mind and power of God to work with and dwell within them. God uses His Spirit to accomplish all His work, whether causing prophets to prophesy, kings to reign, craftsmen to create bodies to be moved, or people to keep His laws. Everything God does is through the power of His Spirit. Let's look at some of, that's an end quote from our doctrine. Let us look at some of the proof indicators that show this to be true. Indicator one, statement by Moses. When Moses grew tired of leading the people of Israel, God told him to gather together 70 elders of the people. Let us read that in Numbers 11. Numbers 11. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. So Numbers 11, beginning in verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now drop down to verse 25 and see what happened next. So this is Numbers 11, beginning in verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man who told Moses and said, Edad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. So Moses wanted everybody to have the Holy Spirit. Indicator 2, Israel expected a Messiah. Israel expected a Messiah. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Then, a few pages over to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6. So Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If the people already had access to the Holy Spirit, they would not be looking for a Messiah. Indicator 3, Israel looked forward to an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Joel. In the Minor Prophets, Joel chapter 2. So Joel chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 28. So Joel 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Also read, put this in your notes, also read Isaiah 32:15, Isaiah 59, verses 20 through 21, and Zechariah 12 and verse 10. So chapter 12, verse 10 of Zechariah. These three indicators show us clearly that all the people in the Old Testament times did not have access to the Holy Spirit. So now the question is, who did? Let us look at some of the few who did have God's Holy Spirit indwelling in them. We have already established one person and one group who were given the Holy Spirit when we discussed Moses and the 70 elders of Numbers 11. Let us read that again. Numbers 11, beginning in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee. So Moses had the Holy Spirit, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. The infamous Korah was not among these elders, and never received the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Joseph. Joseph, Genesis 41. Genesis 41. And I'm going to begin in verse 38. So Genesis 41, and verse 38. Joseph is in prison after Potiphar's wife lied about him. Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph explains the dream. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. So the Pharaoh knew that he had the Holy Spirit, and we see that Joseph had the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Joshua, Numbers 27. Numbers 27, I'm going to begin at verse 15. This is about Joshua. Numbers 27, verse 15, And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Our next example will be Samson. Samson, Judges 13. And I'm going to begin in verse 24. So Judges 13 and verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaloh. In Judges 16:20, we see him lose the Spirit. Judges 16 and verse 20. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake himself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So he was concerned that he would be without the Holy Spirit. Our next example is Saul. King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10, we read about the anointing of Saul as king of Israel. It's in 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10. In chapter 9, verse 17, we read, so this is 1 Samuel 9, verse 17, And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I speak to thee of. This damn shall reign over my people. Now notice 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6. So these are two quotes from chapters 9 and 10 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6, And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. So a nice indicator there that when you have the Holy Spirit, you are a different person. Now David, 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 and I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. So 1 Samuel 16 beginning in verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So David is given the Holy Spirit, and it departs from Saul. Let's look at Job. Job 1 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, clearly indicating that he had the Holy Spirit. So we're seeing a list here of everybody that we know of in the Old Testament that had the Holy Spirit. Daniel had the Holy Spirit. We see that in Daniel 2, verse 47. So Daniel 2, verse 47, this is about Nebuchadnezzar is speaking of Daniel after Daniel explains his dream. So Daniel 2, verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So we see that God makes it plain in his word just who had his Holy Spirit in those days. Now we're going to address my second question. How did Jesus invoke the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to answer this question by looking at three different ways in which Jesus summons forth the Holy Spirit. The first way he does this is through gift manifestations. Gift manifestations. Two, direct use of the Holy Spirit. And three, invoking of the Holy Spirit in and through others. So this is Jesus doing this. He's invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in three separate ways. Gift manifestations, direct use of the Holy Spirit, and invoking the Holy Spirit in and through others. I will be presenting these three distinctions almost solely from the Old Testament so we can see more of the work of the Holy Spirit in those days. Be aware that we will see the names of both those who had an indwelling of the Holy Spirit and others in which the Holy Spirit worked for a specific purposes. Number one, gift manifestations. And for this, we're going to begin in the New Testament, give us some background. So in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 8, we read of specific gifts of the Holy Spirit. Turn there and we will read of them. So 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 8, I'm going to read verses 8 through 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Take a moment to contemplate that last verse. I'll read that again. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body, and we are one with Christ. Christ invokes the Holy Spirit for that body and to that body. Since we are one with Him, we too can and must invoke that same Spirit. Of the nine spiritual gifts that I just enumerated, Jesus invokes seven of them in the Old Testament. The only the two regarding tongues is ignored. Let us look at the seven. I will give one example of each. Clearly, there are more. The word of wisdom, or the ability to solve problems or needs. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. So there in the New Testament, we get an enumeration, we get a list of these gifts. Now we are going to go into the Old Testament and see these gifts spoken of. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. You can invoke wisdom. God will invoke wisdom to you in and through the Holy Spirit. When we were in Bible study yesterday, we talked about how God is leading you day by day, hour by hour. And part of what He does in and through you is to invoke to you wisdom. Let's look at the word of knowledge. The gift of the word of knowledge, or the ability to understand history, the future, or to understand a specific situation. In 2 Kings 5, there's the story of Naaman, a warrior from Syria who had leprosy. We hear that Elisha healing people, or he heard about Elisha healing people, and traveled to his house to be healed. Elisha heals him, and Naaman is very grateful. He offers Elisha many gifts, but Elisha refuses them and sends Naaman on his way. Now, Gehazi, G-E-H-A-Z-I, a servant of Elisha, runs after Naaman's chariot and, using Elisha's name, gets a bunch of those gifts. He later returns to Elisha's house. Now, Elisha had the spirit of knowledge. Notice 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5, I'm going to read verses 25 through 27. So 2 Kings 5, beginning in verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou? In other words, where did you just come from, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. Verse 26, and he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out of his presence a leper as white as snow. So you can invoke the spirit of knowledge. God will give you understanding according to His will, of course. He will give you spirit of knowledge to understand a situation, to understand history, and even if it is be His will in a given situation, to understand where we're going, the future. Faith. Faith. That's our next gift. This is an easy one. When you get home, simply read Hebrews 11. So later, when you are doing your Bible study, read Hebrews 11, the faith chapters, and read of the gift of faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and a host of others. All those from the Old Testament. You can invoke faith. All of these gifts were given by Jesus. healing. Gift of healing. Again, we can use Elisha when he heals Naaman of leprosy in 2 Kings 5. In many places in the Old Testament, we can see Jesus healing people directly, as with Hezekiah. We today have in us the power to heal. And we've learned about that in our study of the doctrine on healing. We have in us the power to heal. That is, we have God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit can heal. We have had people in the congregation, though I have not seen anybody in the congregation with the direct gift of healing, I have seen people who, through their faith, have been healed by direct virtue of the fact of the faith that they have in them. So they, when I say that we have in us the power to heal, we have in us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can heal. We've also had, at least in my experience, possibly in yours too, we've had situations in which we've had members of the congregation who had a power in that when they prayed for somebody to be healed, they were healed. I've known of at least one person who had this power, that every time they prayed for somebody to be healed, they were healed. Now, that isn't to say that that person had the power of healing. That's handled in a different way. That's usually handled directly with the person going and laying hands on a person and healing them, much as you saw the disciples do in the New Testament. Here, and what I've seen in experience is either individual or a collection of people working together, all with the Holy Spirit, praying for somebody and healing taking place. Notice the emails you've received lately of the healings that have taken place, and the person who asked for you to pray was responding by the person that we prayed for was healed. It was miraculous. Doctors were confused and this type of thing. So whether individually or collectively, we have the power in us to heal. We can call on God to heal that person. We have God's Holy Spirit. Workings of miracles. Workings of miracles. Witness Moses before Pharaoh. Exodus 4 and verse 21. And, of course, if you were with us in Yakima, you saw the movie The Ten Commandments, and you saw Moses doing all kinds of workings of miracles before Pharaoh. So Exodus 4, beginning, or actually just reading verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. And I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So we have in us the power to work miracles. Christ is our example, and we are one with him. So Christ worked miracles, the apostles worked miracles, people down through the ages have worked miracles. We've seen miracles happen in the congregation. Somebody asked me, and probably more than once, why are there not miracles being performed today? And the answer is in two parts. One, the miracles that we read about in the New Testament, those were miracles, and we've talked about this in the healing doctrine. The miracles that we saw were to establish the ministry of Jesus Christ and to establish the church. And so that's why we see these great public miracles. Somebody was asking, why aren't we seeing those great public miracles today? And the answer to that is they're not needed because the church is established and the ministry of Jesus Christ is evident and we understand it. And when God calls a person and opens his mind, he or she can see the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we don't need at this moment those great public miracles. However, miracles are happening all the time in many different ways. All the way from you having your mind open to wisdom and knowledge about a situation. I'd call that a miracle, for you to see through a situation, for you to overcome situations, to overcome sin. The miracles that we see take place in the administration of the church. How many times have there been events in the church where somebody said, well, that was a miracle, God sure worked that one out, and that has often been done through the desire of the congregation, through the prayers of the congregation. So we are still seeing miracles happen on a regular basis. Even having a church service and what takes place in a church service could be likened unto a miracle. If you talk to any minister who has had to produce a sermon and then looks back later and listens to the tape of that or sees the text of that, he will often be in awe of how that got on paper or how that was uttered in a sermon, because the minister understands that what was done was a miracle performed through the power of the Holy Spirit in that person. If you listen to a sermon and you have an epiphany about something, your life is changed. We have a Bible study or a sermon, or you read a paper or a booklet that's produced by the church and you have an epiphany about that and your life changes, that's a miracle. Could not have happened without the will of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the power of the Spirit in you. So, to various degrees, we have the gift of working of miracles. You probably have been a part of a miracle that took place. You probably, and I probably, will not know the extent of all the miracles that were performed by individuals in the congregation until we have become spirit beings and see all history of mankind and all history of the church as it really was. You don't realize the power that you might have. You may have performed a miracle and not even known it, by something you did, something you said. This is a secular story, but it will give you an example. There was a person who was going home from school. So this is a story, and you may have heard this one, about two students. One was walking in front of the other, and I believe the one that was leading dropped his books and they fell all over the sidewalk. The other person, seeing the student in distress, ran up to him and helped him pick up the books and carry the books to his house. He later, that student that dropped the books, later wrote a note to that second student saying how much he appreciated his kindness. He was on his way home to kill himself, but because of the kindness of this person who saw a need, saw a situation, and did something about it, didn't realize until he got the note that he had just performed a miracle, if you will, in that he saved that person from killing himself. And so there'll be lots of situations like that in which you, invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of the fruits of the Spirit, do you think that these fruits of the Spirit that you perform just manifest themselves on the tree for people to look at, or are people being affected? Every time you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, people in the world and people in the congregation are changed. That is a miracle. So you have in you the power to work miracles. I once heard a man say that one person can make a change. One person can cause things to be changed, and two people can work miracles. That was a guy in the world looking at some good thing that people can do. There's people out there in the world that can invoke fruits of the Spirit, because fruits of the Spirit exist on the earth and people can embrace them, not to the same degree as somebody with the Holy Spirit in them, but we see people in the world doing good things to other people. And that's what led this man, who was advanced in age and had seen life. He said, one person can make a change. Two people can work miracles. If that's true from what he has seen in his life, imagine what one person can do in the church, what two people working together can do with that power of the Holy Spirit in them. So we have the power in us to work miracles. Christ is our example, and we are one with him. Let's look at the gift of prophecy. Another easy one to demonstrate. Read the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and you will see this gift of prophecy at work. Maybe someday God will have some of us giving prophecy. Clearly, we are uttering the prophecy of the Bible, and to do that, one must have the Holy Spirit. Ever think about that? There are prophets, in other words, God sends forth prophets to utter prophecies. If he were to send forth a prophet today, I would suspect that the prophecy that he would utter would be one not necessarily recorded in your Bible, or he would get more specific with a prophecy in the Bible. But we, as a church, as the ministry, as those with speaking credentials or speaking the Word of God, are using the gift of prophecy in that we are uttering the gifts of prophecy from the Bible. One must have the Holy Spirit to do that. So you see there a form of this gift of prophecy being worked today. When a minister gives to you a sermon on prophecy or refers to a prophecy of the Word of God, he is using the gift of prophecy to be able to understand it, to be able to utter it, and for you to understand it. So in this thing that we call the gift of prophecy, when we usually utter that term gift of prophecy, we're thinking of a prophet sent by God. But part and parcel of that gift is us being able to read it and understand it, and for the ministry and those with speaking credentials to be able to utter it. So that's part of the gift of prophecy. This is all talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have in us, in that we have the Holy Spirit. Any one of these gifts can manifest itself anywhere on that scale of how you want to look at that gift. If on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 is the absolute being sent by God to utter a prophecy, or level 1 and 2, where we are reading them and understanding them, or uttering them, teaching them, preaching them, that's part of the gift, and it's all being given and done and carried out by the Holy Spirit that is in you. The discerning of spirits. 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. You didn't realize you had more power. You didn't have this kind of power, did you? But God didn't give us this Holy Spirit to sit idly by. We have access to variations of these gifts. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 3. This is for the discerning of spirits. 1 Samuel 28, verse 3, Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, and the wizards out of his land. The identification of a person operating with a familiar spirit is not possible without the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ invoked this gift through his servants in those Old Testament days. He can and does it with us today. He's encouraging us to discern things. He has in us, and again, we're working on the scale of this absolute gift of discerning of spirits. We have to discern good from evil. We have to discern that something is of the Word of God or something is not. When we see an action take place, was that of God or was that of Satan? So was that of God, a spirit being, or was that of Satan, an evil spirit? Was that item that we just read, this new doctrine that's been circulating through the congregation, is that of the Word of God? This is a discerning of spirits. These were all gift manifestations. Now I want to briefly look at Jesus Christ using the Holy Spirit directly in his work in the Old Testament. So this is direct use of the Holy Spirit as creator. As creator. Genesis 1 and verse 2. You don't necessarily have to turn to all these, but Genesis 1 and verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So, direct use of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. As a striver with man, as a striver with man, Genesis 6 and verse 3. Genesis 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So, he used the Holy Spirit as a striver with man, as a revealer of things, as a revealer of things. Job 32, verse 8. Job 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was using the Holy Spirit directly to inspire man to understanding. He's doing this today, clearly. As a giver of fruitfulness, as a giver of fruitfulness, Psalms 92, verses 13 and 14. Psalms 92, beginning in verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our Lord. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. So Jesus Christ made that happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. As one who is omnipresent. So Christ, as one who is omnipresent by the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalms 139. Psalms 139 and verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? O, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Showing that you can't do it. Jesus Christ was omnipresent in this world in the Old Testament. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. So Proverbs 15 verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. As a renewer of things, as a renewer of things, Isaiah 32 and verse 15. Isaiah 32 verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. So, Christ can renew things by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are just a few of the ways Jesus, as Lord, summoned forth the Holy Spirit in his work. But notice that last verse again. He is not just talking about himself, he is talking about us. Can we now see the importance of following our elder brother and invoking this extremely powerful Holy Spirit of God? Now, to the final way that I have for you on how Jesus Christ invokes the power of the Holy Spirit, which was number 3, invoking of the Holy Spirit in and through others. The invoking of the Holy Spirit in and through others. With Bezalel, for artistic and constructive ability. Exodus 31, verses 2 through 5. Exodus 31, verses 2 through 5. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. He's doing that today, is he not? We can invoke the same power to do great works, both physical and spiritual. With the 70 elders for prophetic utterance, Numbers 11:25. So another example from the Old Testament, how he's using the Holy Spirit in and through others. With the 70 elders for prophetic utterance, Numbers 11:25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. We can invoke the same power for any utterance of God, truth, prophecy, encouragement, and faith. So we're seeing examples where it was done, and we're seeing in the Word of God that God is working in and through us by his Son, Jesus Christ. So Christ in and through you. How many times do we utter that statement of truth, that Jesus Christ is working in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit? If you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of honesty or service or excellence or love or compassion, forgiveness, that's Christ doing that in and through you. So whether we are talking about truth or you uttering prophecies of the Bible, for those that are doing that, maybe you to a friend, you to another person in the church, a credentialed speaker or minister speaking prophecy, as we spoke of before, encouragement and faith. How many encouragements are there for us to encourage others, to iron sharpening iron? That's all being done by the power of the Holy Spirit in and through you. Christ working it through you. Let's look at Balaam. He was with Balaam for prophetic ability. Numbers 24, verse 2. Numbers 24 and verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. An interesting aside here, and showing the depth of the power of God's Spirit when it comes to both prophecy and God's Word, notice that God covers not only the spoken word, but the written word. Luke 1:70. Luke 1:70. In Luke 1:70 we read, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." And then in Matthew 5, in verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Jeremiah 36 and verse 4. We're going to read two verses from Jeremiah 36, verses 4 and verse 18. So Jeremiah 36, verse 4. "Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all of the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him, upon a roll of a book." Then, in verse 18, "Then Baruch answered him, he pronounced all the words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." So we have the power of God to direct our words and our writings as we do the work of God. That's what we're doing. That's a part of the first commission. We are using the power of the Holy Spirit. When Mark Armstrong writes a word from, when he writes a weekly update, he is being moved by the Holy Spirit to do that work. And his primary work in the weekly update is to express to you, to report to you, world events in light of Bible prophecies. Some have said, well, Mark's spending too much time on the news in those weekly updates. Why is he doing that? Well, it's part of the work of God. We cannot speak about the coming world-ruling government by Jesus Christ without talking about world events that are leading up to it. So what Mark Armstrong is doing in those weekly updates and what the writers do in the word froms is to bring you breaking news stories in light of the Word of God, in light of the prophecies. And you see that demonstrated here in what we just read in Luke, Matthew, and in Jeremiah. Let's look with Samson for physical empowerment. Judges 14 and verse 19. So we're going to look at the example of Samson for physical empowerment. This is Jesus Christ working the Holy Spirit in and through you. And we see that with Samson for physical empowerment. Judges 14, verse 19. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house." Do we think that Jesus would not give us physical empowerment? Another example, with Gideon for leadership and encouraging ability. So here we're going to see an example of Jesus Christ working the Holy Spirit in and through a servant, which you are, in this case, Gideon, for leadership and the ability to encourage. Judges 6, verse 34. Judges 6 and verse 34. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." So Jesus is invoking these same qualities in us by the same Spirit. Jesus is doing the same work he's always done. He's working that Holy Spirit in and through the people that God has called. One more example with Azariah, A-Z-A-R-I-A-H, for proclaiming the word of warning from the Lord. So with Azariah for proclaiming the word of warning from the Lord. 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Second Chronicles 15, beginning in verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear you me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So he was able to do that by virtue of the fact that Jesus was working in and through him with the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, clearly Jesus as head of this church, is giving us the power today, and we shout out a warning to the world. All these things we have shared are examples of Jesus invoking the Holy Spirit of God. So follow him. Again, the purpose of this sermon is to follow him. Let me leave you with the words of our doctrine on the Holy Spirit. God's word reveals that the Holy Spirit is an earnest, a formal pledge or assurance of eternal life, which God has implanted within us, making us sons. As long as this Spirit is living within us, we are actually sons of God and brothers of Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, verse 9. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8, 14. Indeed, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the best criteria to define the true Christian. It is his only real ratification. For one cannot be a true Christian without it, and he can't do all those things we've been speaking about. How can Christ do a work through a person without the Holy Spirit being in them? Back into the doctrine, as long as we nurture the Holy Spirit and continue to renew it daily within us, 2 Corinthians 4:16, through prayer and diligent study of God's Word, or immersion, full immersion into God's Word, then this earnest of God's Spirit is the absolute guarantee that we will be resurrected to spiritual life at Christ's return. End quote. Hearkening back to my sermon on the 10 virgins, a prophecy sermon about who will and will not turn into spirit beings at the return of Jesus Christ. And in that sermon, I give you the guarantee. You don't have to be wondrous about. You don't have to be in fear of whether you're going to make it to the kingdom. You can guarantee it right now by examining yourself, whether you be in the faith. And it says right there, because unction of that same Holy Spirit will tell you whether you have God's Holy Spirit. This is not a wondrous thing. It's wondrous as you contemplate it, but it is not a thing for you to wonder about as in having any kind of doubt. This is an absolute guarantee. And God would not give us this absolute guarantee of the Holy Spirit if we couldn't figure out if we had it or not. What good is an absolute guarantee if you don't know you have the absolute guarantee? And so we can, through that same Spirit, so that Holy Spirit that is in you, will let you know if you have it or not. All you have to do is ask God. Go before his throne. God, do I have the Holy Spirit? The absolute response will be through that Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. You'll know that you have the Holy Spirit. If you know you have the Holy Spirit, you have, as it says in our doctrine, an absolute guarantee that we will be resurrected to spiritual life at Christ's return, or changed into spirit. The Holy Spirit is yours for the taking, just like it was for Jesus Christ. So follow him and do what he does. Summon it forth.